I'd like to also say a very big thank you to all of those who were involved in VBS this past week. I certainly prayed for you, and I appreciate very much your sacrifice and your service. Our children and other children are very important to us. We desire their salvation, so we ought to be praying more and more for that. So thank you very much to everyone that took part in VBS. What a privilege that was. Now, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to John chapter 14, Gospel of John chapter 14. I want to speak to you this morning about the Word of Christ, the Word of Christ. If anything, John 14, 15, and 16, I think, could be said to be the Mount Everest of the Gospel of John. It's all about relationship between Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and it's about that relationship as it pertains to us, the relationship of the Christian to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. So we begin in John chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 15. The Word of Christ. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then down to verse 23, John 14. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then chapter 15, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Colossians 3:16 says, just the one line, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." The word richly means in full measure. Let the word of Christ dwell in you in full measure, in all wisdom, and then he goes on to expound a number of things. It's that little phrase, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Jesus tells his disciples here in verse 15, one of those striking statements from which there is no evasion or no escaping, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will notice the word keep that is used there by Jesus. If you love me, you will keep. It means you will obey my commandments. You will obey my words. You will do my words. You will do my commandments. And what Jesus desires each of us to understand, as he desired his disciples to understand, is that keeping the commandments of Jesus is the fruit or the consequence of loving Christ. If you love me, then you keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. So the evidence of our loving Christ, the evidence of our salvation, if I can put it like that, is that we keep the words of Jesus. We keep the commandments of Jesus. Now, we have been talking about God's Word for a number of weeks. We have been considering that it is given by God by inspiration. It's not of man. It is directly from God Himself. Even though we have human authors and men wrote the Scriptures, yet what they wrote is nothing less than the Word of God Himself. And so when Jesus speaks here about my commandments or my word, or as Paul tells the Colossians, the word of Christ, let that dwell in you richly, we discover that when Jesus refers to his words or to his commandments, the obvious connection to it is the keeping or the doing of those words and commandments. Jesus is not speaking to his disciples into the air, as it were, that they don't pay attention to him. No, what he is saying to them is very, very necessary and very important. Important for every Christian to understand. Because if we love Christ, then we do what Christ says. Then we keep his commandments, we keep his words. So obedience becomes the proof test of our love for Jesus. And we must be careful to understand that it is love and then obedience. We love, we obey in that order. Do we truly this morning then confess that we love Jesus Christ? Or to put it another way, can I know for sure that I love Christ? Can I know for certain that I love Jesus Christ? I think the answer from Jesus' perspective is yes, you can know for sure, for certain that you love me if you keep my commandments. That prompts, I think, some sort of self-examination, doesn't it? Jesus says that to these disciples. They are very troubled. They are anxious. They are filled with sorrow. Jesus has said to them that he is going away. He has told them on numerous occasions that he is going to be betrayed. He's going to be handed over to the chief priests. They're going to kill him and then bury him. And then on the third day, he's going to rise from the dead. Jesus has told his disciples those things. And now he has told them that he is leaving them. And so the very beautiful verse 1 of John 14 is, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Is said because Jesus said, I'm going away. And they were troubled, filled with great sorrow. So Jesus speaks to his disciples in John 14, 15 and 16 in the upper room. They are gathered around him. They are listening closely to Jesus when he suddenly comes out with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Both of these, loving and keeping, belong together. You cannot have the one and not the other. To keep the commandments of Jesus, by implication from what Jesus is saying here, is to love Jesus. And to love Jesus is to keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember last week when we were looking at Matthew chapter 22, a number of questions were put to Jesus from different parties, different entities. And one of the questions from the scribes or from a lawyer to Jesus was this: which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus, what do you consider to be the greatest commandment in God's law, in the Word of God? You remember how Jesus responded? He said this. He said, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul." And that's, of course, the quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which we read this morning. But you will notice there was a little change in Deuteronomy, the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your strength. So loving God in this way, as Jesus answered that man on that day, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, to love the Lord in that way is obviously to keep and to do all the commandments of God. It's a complete spiritual endeavor or exercise, because he uses the word all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Now, if you really love something, you engage with that something. If you really love doing whatever it is that you love doing, you think about it, you study it, you invest your time in it, you pay attention to it, you think about it, you might be reminded of it by someone else, and you're filled with the knowledge of it and all of these things. You're invested, you're committed to it. It's a complete endeavor and exercise that we have in the spiritual realm, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and with all your strength, is a complete thing. Why does Jesus, when he quotes, or why does Deuteronomy for that matter, say all your heart? Everything I feel. Feeling is big. We feel a lot. It's part of who we are, our emotions. It's our makeup. All your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How do you think in your heart? When he says all your mind, he means all your thinking. Your reasoning, your discussing upstairs in your mind, thinking about things. Jesus says when you love God, you think about God. And when he says with all your soul, he means with all that you are, who you are as a person, made in the image of God. You invest every part of who you are in loving God with all your heart, soul, might, with all your mind. Jesus means, doesn't he, when he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5, then, you need to invest yourself, my disciples, in loving me in this way. And when he says, of course, with all your might, he means exercise all the force, all the effort that you can muster in loving the Lord your God, in loving Christ. I think he also means you have no reservations in your heart about Jesus Christ. You have no reservations in your heart about the living God. You love him with all that you are, with everything that you are. Jesus says then, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so what Jesus means by loving him is the keeping, is the doing of his word, of his commandments. You will be wholeheartedly engaged in loving Christ. You will be totally committed, seeking to do the will and the word of Christ. Now, when I think about those things for myself, I'm very much aware of my shortcomings. I'm very much aware of my weaknesses, but I'm increasingly aware of my sinfulness, of how prone we are to incline ourselves to sin, to be lazy in loving the Word of Christ, knowing the Word of Christ, that I have to continually exercise myself in pursuit of Jesus, that I have to strengthen my hunger for Christ. And doesn't Jesus talk about, when he talks about relationship to him, he uses the language of being thirsty and being hungry. If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. Drink of life-giving streams. Drink of me. If you want to satisfy your hunger, feed on me. What Jesus is saying is that you must have all of me. You cannot have part of me and then say that you love me. No, you must have all of me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. You must love me in this way. So it's such a grief to us, isn't it? And such a sorrow and a pain to us when we fall short of loving Christ. Because the one thing sin reminds you of is how far short we have fallen away from God. And every time we commit sin, we remind ourselves that we have moved away from God, not nearer to God. I remember reading in my Bible about Simon Peter, who was so troubled and so anxious when Jesus said to him three times, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me?" Oh, how troubled he was that Jesus would ask him that question. But yet at the back of his mind, he knew he had betrayed Jesus. He had sinned against Jesus, and that had to be dealt with. And now Jesus comes out with this on the Sea of Galilee, the shore there, asking him this very relevant, very pertinent question. What if Jesus were here this morning and said personally, physically present with us, and said to each of us, "Do you really love me?" What answer would you give? See, in all of our weaknesses and in all of our sorrows and in all of our struggles with this question, and it is a question to wrestle with and to struggle, I'm so confident by the fact that Jesus gave us in chapter 14, verse 16, aren't you? Because he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then he goes on to say immediately, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." I'm going away. So I'm not going to leave you alone. Later on he talks about, "I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. You are mine." So he says, he will give you another helper to be with you for a short time. No, to be with you forever. Isn't that a comforting word to these disciples? Jesus is going away, but he says, "I'm going to ask the Father, and I'm going to ask the Father to send another helper to be with you forever." And we ask ourselves the question, well, who is this helper? Who is this another helper? Look at verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth." That's who the helper is. The helper is the Spirit of truth. Go down to verse 26, chapter 14. "But the helper, the Holy Spirit," so now we have the Holy Spirit, we have the helper, sorry, "who is the Spirit of truth identified for us," verse 26, "as the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said with you." So he's going to be with you forever, and he's going to teach you all things. Things that I've told you about. Now look at chapter 15 and verse 26. Chapter 15. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father," notice, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." When I am gone, Jesus is saying, you won't forget me because you'll have the Spirit with you, the Spirit who is the truth, and not only that, but he is going to remind you of me, my words, my commandments. So, beloved, every Christian has the Holy Spirit as their helper, their comforter, their teacher. And what do we know about this comforter and teacher and helper? He is the truth, the Spirit of truth. And not only that, but he teaches you and me the truth. And how does he do that? Through the Word of Christ, through the Word of God. He brings this home to us. One of the things the Holy Spirit can never do is lead you astray, lead you into false teaching. Can never do that. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He teaches us the truth. He leads us into the truth. He will never lead us astray. He will never lead us into false teaching, false doctrine. He cannot do that. He is the Spirit of truth. Everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Spirit is always and only the truth. Why is that? He proceeds from the Father, which is the great doctrinal truth of the essence of the Spirit of God in relationship to the Father and to the Son. Jesus says, I will send him to you, and he proceeds from the Father. And in chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus further says that the Holy Spirit is the one who guides you into all the truth. Into all the truth. Not some of the truth, but all the truth. And he goes on to say in chapter 16, verse 14, that since he guides you into the truth, he is the one who glorifies me. So the Holy Spirit is the one who glorifies Christ. And all that is Christ is revealed to us by the Spirit. And in chapter 16, verse 15, all that is Christ belongs to the Father. So I get everything that is Christ's, and I get everything that is the Father's by the Spirit, who is the truth. Love is a remarkable thing, isn't it? There are those who say they love, but it's not love. It might be self-serving, something else. But there are those who, and we believe that is us, we love. We know what love is. What it is to love our children, to love our wives, our husbands. We feel the power of love within our breasts. Jesus says, if you love me, you will be like this. You will do my word. You will keep my commandments if you love me. So love implies some kind of relationship, doesn't it? Because love always requires an object of affection, not an object of abuse. If you love someone, you don't abuse them. You don't use them. You love them. You cherish them. You want the very best for them. It implies a relationship. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, if you love me, we have a relationship. You, the disciples, and me, and by extension, all of his children, all of us as disciples. What Jesus wants us to understand when he talks about the love of Christ or his love for us is that we belong to the Father, we belong to the Son, and we belong to the Holy Spirit. We belong to God because God loves. And God loved us unlovable as we are in this way. We love him because he what? First loved us. Love is such a powerful motivating force or factor then, isn't it? I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I have children. I have grandchildren. I love them. I really love them. I'm thankful, I think, that they love me in return. We love each other. It's because of a relationship. I'm their father. They are my children. And I'm well aware that in this sin-filled world, there are fathers, mothers, and their children, and they don't like each other, and they don't love each other. That's because of sin. Jesus comes to us, saves us, delivers us, and brings us into a relationship of affection and love between himself and us, and also between us and the Father, which translates into our relationships with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, with our grandchildren, and even with our neighbors and others. We love because we are loved by God, and we know what it is to be loved by this God and this Lord Jesus Christ. Love is a really powerful motivating force. Jesus says, you keep my word because you love me. You keep my commandments because you love me. So love is that which prompts our service. Love is that which prompts our sacrifice, our submission to God. We respond in this way. And the expression of our love to Jesus Christ, of our love for Jesus Christ, is to do what he says, is to keep his word. That's how we express our love for Christ. We keep his commandments. What I find amazing about these passages, John 14, 15, 16, is that they are, as I said already, about this relationship. And John chapter 15 really gives us a little insight into how stable, how secure, how cemented that relationship to Christ really is and to the Father. And John 15 talks about and uses the word abide, or the word is really to remain, a number of times. For instance, look at John 15 for a moment and look at verse 4. Abide in me. Abide in me, Jesus says. Then he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit by yourself unless you abide in the vine. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me. There it is. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide or remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 16 also has a little mention of it. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And then he says that your fruit should abide. You notice how many times Jesus uses this word, abide. Abide, abide, remain, remain, remain. And I wonder to myself, what is Jesus saying here in this passage about, I am the vine and you are the branches? It's a beautiful illustration or way of teaching us about how we remain or how we are connected to Christ. So for example, the first lesson we might learn about our abiding in Christ is in verse 4 of John 15. What Jesus wants you to understand is that you cannot bear fruit unless you abide in Christ. There will be no fruit production in your life unless you remain, he says, in me, in Christ. And he's using an illustration from horticulture, isn't he? Because look what Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. That's the horticultural lesson, which is true, by the way. You cut off a branch, it's not going to produce fruit by itself. It has to be connected, right? So Jesus then says, neither can you, and he means neither can you bear any fruit unless you abide in me, unless you're attached to the vine. There will be no fruit bearing in your life if you depart from Christ. You have to be in Christ, abiding in Christ, to be fruit-bearing. That's the first thing. You cannot bear fruit unless you remain in Christ, abide in Christ. The second lesson is, what is this bearing of fruit? First of all, notice in verse 2 of chapter 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, God does something. He prunes it, right? Why does he prune it? That it may bear more fruit. Oh, I've proven that over and over again in horticulture. You prune something? Production. You want something to grow? More production? Prune, right? And there are different times when people do and engage in pruning in their gardens. But will you notice also verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Notice verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Do you notice how Jesus has gone from fruit, more fruit, much fruit? There is fruit. Because you're attached to the vine, you're connected to me, Jesus says. But certain things happen, pruning takes place, you bear more fruit. And if that continues to be in your life, you bear much fruit, he says. And so the bearing of fruit is always connected to the pruning of fruit, the cutting, the cleansing. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, and it pierces and it cuts. It affects us. We feel its power because it's God's word. It has a convicting power to it. It's the word of God. It's not our word, it's God's word. So it convicts us, it cuts us. It's not a very pleasant experience, but at the same time, God's word cleanses us. And that's what God is doing here. He's pruning us, working in us, so that we might bear more fruit. In fact, that we might bear much fruit. So pruning through the Word, by the Father, by God, prompts production. It's necessary for growth in your Christian life. You need more of the Word if you want to grow. You need more of the pruning from God. Because pruning is about stimulating life, growth, new life. In fact, Jesus talked about this in John chapter 12 and verse 24. He says, "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground or the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." Now you take a little seed from any plant, any fruit tree, and you look at it and there's nothing to it. You wonder, is there any life in that? There's life in it. Put it in the ground. Bury it. Look after it. Water it. Care for it. And soon enough, up comes life from the ground. So, you want to bear more fruit, much fruit? Abide in me, Jesus says. Thirdly, in verse 5 of chapter 15, that unless you abide in Christ, at the end of verse 15, you can do nothing. So often we want to do things in our own power, in our own strength, because we think we've got the smarts. I know how to do that. And soon enough we're in trouble, right? What we have to do is, when we do what God is asking us to do, is to do it with Christ and only with Christ and according to His rules. If you love me, you keep my commandments. So unless you abide in Christ, you can do nothing as a Christian. Most of our struggles are because we're not relying on Christ. We're relying on ourselves. So fruit production through fruit pruning is abiding in Jesus. And to abide in Jesus means I'm able to love and serve Christ because I'm attached. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. If I'm attached to Him and the pruning process is going on, I love Christ. I belong to Him. I produce fruit. Number 4, in verse 7, to abide in Christ then, and this is the remarkable thing, is to have our prayers accomplished. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. How's that for a prayer life? Only if you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you. Then you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So to abide in Christ is to have my prayer life enhanced to another level. To see my prayers answered. So to abide in Jesus, to have His Word resting in me, dwelling in me richly, in full measure, affects my prayer life. And it affects it in this way: I will not ask for that which is not the will of God. Because I'm in Christ and abiding in Christ. It's when we forget about Christ and forget about God that sometimes our prayer lives become intensely selfish. About me, what I want, and what I need. In this passage, ultimately the desire and the goal is that the Father gets the glory. And Jesus says, "You prove to be my disciples." So a prayer life is a proof test. This kind of prayer life is a proof test of whether you love Jesus, because you are abiding in Jesus and my words are abiding in you. I want that kind of prayer life. Don't you? That's a rich prayer life. That's a powerful prayer life. And all of this abiding that's going on in John chapter 15 is about bearing fruit. So notice in verse 8, of course, by this my Father is glorified. So here's the first result of abiding in Christ, which affects my prayer life, that when I do pray and ask for whatever I ask according to the will of God, the Father is glorified, and I prove, he says at the end of verse 8, to be truly the disciple of Jesus Christ. Number 5. To abide in Christ and to abide in His Word, or to have His words abiding in me, is to know, in verse 9, the love of Christ. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide, He says, in my love. And by the way, notice, will you, that this loving by Jesus and our loving in response is the same way that Jesus knows that He is loved by the Father. Just look what He says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So notice that the keeping of commandments is the abiding in the love. So if I keep the commandments of Christ, I abide in the love of Christ, just as Jesus, who kept the Father's commandments, abides in the Father's love. So that my relationship is an example, a small demonstration of the relationship that is between the Father and the Son, that exists now between the Son and us, predicated on the same principle. If you keep my commandments, you show that you love me. It's a demonstration. Number 6, notice verse 10, that this love of Christ then is seen when we keep the commandments of Jesus, which of course is what Jesus did himself. He kept the Father's commandments, as I've said. What does that mean? It means Jesus is in a perpetual abiding relationship of love between the Father and himself, all of his life here on earth. Never one moment unloved by the Father, because every moment Jesus abides in the Father and keeps the commandments of God. You know what I love about this is Jesus does not ask anything of you that he has not done himself, except die for your sins and make atonement, because you can't do that. Only Jesus can do that for you. Number 7, the final fruit of all of these truths, and they are wonderful truths, aren't they, is in verse 11. So Jesus says, in conclusion, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. The joy of Christ. Not just the love of Christ. Not just the presence of Christ, I abide with you and you with me, but His joy. The joy of Jesus Christ in me, so that my joy will be full, in full measure. That's related, by the way, to the Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you in full measure. The joy associated with keeping the commandments of God, loving Christ, abiding in Christ, is full joy. Incredible joy. The joy of sins forgiven. The joy of right relationship with God. The joy of a clean conscience. Lots of areas where joy is related to these things. And the joy of the Lord, by the way, I think ultimately is the pinnacle of fruit bearing. Because that's where Jesus is going. And the fruit is connected to the keeping of the commandments of Jesus and is proof that I love Christ. Remember how Jesus said it? Simple statement, chapter 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Or as verse 23 puts it, near the end, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. When you look at verse 9 and 10 of chapter 15, it's very important because Jesus says what the Father says. You know, Jesus is not saying anything that God the Father would not say. Jesus says what God says. And Jesus does what the Father does. Did you know that the relationship you bear to Jesus Christ is founded on the relationship that Jesus bears to the Father? If Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus, we are in Christ. Christ is in us. And guess what? We're also related to the Father. We're His children. What kind of relationship does Jesus have with the Father? It's a covenant relationship. That's what it is. Because all relationships in the Bible are covenantal. And the supreme relationship between the Father and the Son, the Bible seems to declare very boldly and confidently, is a covenant of redemption. That is not selfish or self-serving or self-centered, but focuses on us. That out of the counsels of eternity, redemption is purposed and planned. It involves you and me. What is that covenant of redemption? God the Father commissions God the Son. Notice verse 10, I have kept my Father's commandments. What are those commandments? I've kept the commission. So God the Father commissions God the Son with a mission to accomplish redemption for us. God the Father commissions God the Son to take on Himself human flesh, the incarnation. And God the Father commissions Jesus, God the Son, to keep the law perfectly, the law keeper for us. God the Father commissions God the Son to offer His life sacrificially for us, to bear the penalty of sin that we owe to God. So Jesus dies for a particular people whom the Father has promised to His Son. It's all in the covenant of redemption, the commission that the Father gives the Son. Not only that, but the Father, God the Father, commissions God the Son to offer in His life a perfect righteousness on their behalf to justify them, to guarantee that they shall be justified. That's what the Father required of His Son. That's what you must do. But you know, He also promised His Son some incredible things. That if He, the Son, fulfilled the office, kept the commission, He would be raised from the dead. Not only that, but He would receive for Himself His people, as was promised to Him, those whom He actually purchased with His own blood. They would be His. Father promises that to His Son. That the Son would be exalted far above all things, all principalities, all powers, everything. He would have the highest place. That He would ultimately inherit all of creation. It would be His kingdom. God promises His Son that His Son Jesus would be the King in the consummation and the King of the consummation. That's what He promises His Son. And not only does He promise God the Father, promise God the Son that, but He promises to give God the Holy Spirit to help His Son, to sustain His Son. Remember the baptism of Jesus? Holy Spirit descended. Was in Him from His birth, before His birth, through His life, to uphold Him, to strengthen Him, to assist Him, so that He might be successful in achieving the commission, the office that was thrust upon Him, that He took willingly. Dear congregation, this is what Jesus undertook for you and me from the councils of eternity. I'm so thankful that Christ fulfills His covenant obligations for me, for you. Because I'm not interested in that by nature. I'm a child of wrath by nature. I'm a son of disobedience by practice, care nothing for God. I'm not good. I'm sinful. There's none good. No, not one. There's only one who is good, and that is God. No, we're not good people. Jesus saves bad people like us. So he fulfills his covenant obligation, forgives us our sins, washes us with his blood, saves us, gives us a new nature, changes us. We abide in him now. We are connected to the vine. And he redeems his people, and he brings them, his people, every one of them, into a covenant relationship with him. And you can see that right here in John 15. Look at verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Now here's the fruit of relationship. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. See that? You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I've called you friends, because everything, or for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that an incredible statement? Everything that I've received from God the Father, my Father, I've made known to you, my disciples. I've made known to you. You did not choose me, verse 16. Ah, that's true. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain or abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now those verses seem to me to express a very close relationship, don't they? It's not just a master-servant relationship. Yes, we are slaves of Christ. We are bound to Jesus Christ. But it expresses something more. It expresses friendship. You are my friends, Jesus says. What does Jesus do for his friends? He lays down his life for his friends. Notice, for whom does Jesus lay down his life? He calls them my friends. But one time or another, each of us was an enemy of God, a child of wrath by nature. Somehow there's been an elevation from servanthood, which we still are, to a closer relationship of friendship with Christ. The Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Servants don't know the master's plan. No master tells his servant everything that he's doing. But friends, they have a particular relationship. And this relationship between Christ and his people, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus doesn't leave us to figure it out ourselves. Look at verse 15 of chapter 13. I have given you an example, he says back in chapter 13, that you should do just as I have done to you. And then he goes on to talk about the master-servant issue again. I've given you an example. I'm not leaving you to yourself. You have me, you have my Father, you have the Word, you have the Holy Spirit to help. And in verse 15 of chapter 15, he says this also, but I have called you friends because of everything I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. What does that mean? All my Father's words, all my Father's commandments, all my Father's purpose, all my Father's plan, I have made known to you. I've told you. So you look at chapter 14 and verse 24, and Jesus makes this statement. He says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. That's the opposite of, if you love me, you will keep my words. So there are some people who do not love Christ and who do not keep his words. It's evident. It's true. They get very uncomfortable when you talk about Jesus Christ. They get very uncomfortable. They get very touchy. Some of them get very violent and very upset. Shouldn't surprise us. They were violent with Jesus. You see, the Christian loves the word of Christ, loves the word of God, loves the people of God. Loves God. Look what he says also in verse 24. And the word that you hear is not mine, it's the Father's, but the Father's who sent me. So I know from John 14, 24 that I have the Father's word. And I know from John 14, 23 that I have Jesus' word. And according to chapter 15, verse 7 and verse 16, connected to my praying, verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And in verse 16, end of verse 16, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, in chapter 15, he may give it to you. So Jesus responds to those who have his word, verse 17. And the Father responds to those who abide in his Son and bear fruit. So my prayer life as a Christian is built upon this assurance that if I keep the word of Jesus, if I do the word of Jesus because I love him, then Jesus does all the will of God for me in my praying. It's accomplished. What does that mean? Verse 7 and 16 means that I have confidence when I pray, when I go to God, and I'm not asking for my will, not my will, but your will be done always. What a confident prayer life. It's a believing prayer life, right? It's not a faith word kind of connection at all. This is connected to abiding in Christ and in the Father, to love them with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, with all my mind, and to cherish and desire His will above all, so that His will be done in my life when I pray. When I pray. So abiding and loving Jesus must lead me to an effective prayer life. And that's perhaps one of the most difficult things every Christian struggles with, to have a strong prayer life. I don't mean you go through a list and you check them off. I've ticked off all the people I'm supposed to pray for and I've prayed. It's not praying. That's just going through a list of prayer items. We do that on Wednesday. No, praying is to enter into the closet, to enter into the Holy of Holies, behind the curtain where God is, in the name of Christ, because Christ is sitting there on my behalf. So that when I pray to the Father, the Son and the Spirit interpret my prayers and say, that's what has been prayed for. Because I'm weak. I say the wrong things. And the Father says, yes. Because that's the will of God. So my prayer life, a prayer-filled life, is what Jesus is aiming at here. Not to get what I want, but to get what Christ wills and the Father wills. But I discover in this passage that my life, not only my prayer life is changed or effective, but it's a fruit-bearing life that the Christian is supposed to live. It produces fruit. The more God prunes you through the Word, the more you allow Him to prune your life, work in your life, the more fruit you bear, and God gets more glory always. And not only that, but chapter 15:11 tells me it's a joy-filled life. This life is the joy of Christ in us. You know, according to statistics, we Americans at this very present moment have reached record levels of unhappiness. Record levels of unhappiness. And at the very center of it all is that people are saying that they have no sense of purpose. They don't know what they believe. They don't know why they believe what they say they do believe. They are in vanity. They have lost themselves. There's an increase in medication and dependence upon it to satisfy, to take away the feeling of unhappiness. Because people don't like who they are and what they have become, and they know they can do nothing about it. They launch themselves into relationships on social media to the extent that they think those relationships are actually true relationships. A face-to-face kind of relationship, when they don't even know those people from a bar of soap. And you know what they call those people? My friends. No, Jesus says, I know my friends. They know me. Face-to-face. Frankly, Christians are in this position, struggle with it. So I ask myself, is there a solution? Well, if you ask me, is there a solution for an unbeliever like this? I say, yes, the solution is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance from sin. That's it. That's the solution. Because the problem is not the unhappiness, the problem is sin. Sin's the root. You deal with the root, the fruit changes. What about a Christian? Well, what can I say to a Christian? Well, let me say what Jesus says, or let Jesus tell us, right? So look at verse 17 of chapter 14. Jesus says that he'll ask the Father for another helper, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, okay? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. You know the Spirit, and He dwells in you, Jesus says, and He dwells with you, and He will be in you. So not only with you, but in you, the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18, chapter 14. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not abandon you. No sense of abandonment in the life of a Christian. Yet many Christians feel abandoned. But Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. I will come to you. Look at chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, so stop trying to work your way, do your own thing, make yourself acceptable to God. You can't do it. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, it abides in Christ. Neither can you, Jesus says, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches, so abide in me, verse 5, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is, she it is, that bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do zilch. Zero, nothing, apart from Jesus. So if I want to do something, accomplish anything, accomplish the will of God, it's by being bound to Christ and have the Holy Spirit, which we do have. I have all the help I need. That's why Jesus says, I'll give you another helper. I'll be with you through my Spirit. And you look at verse 10 of 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So notice, if you love me, I love Jesus, I keep his commandments. But Jesus turns it here. He says, if you keep my commandments, I love you. You will abide in my love. It will be a day-to-day experience of me loving you just as I have kept the Father's commandments, and His love abides in me and on me. Isn't that great? It's a magnificent truth that Jesus is expounding to disciples who are sorrowful and grieved, troubled. So I discover when I look at these verses here, we have Christ and we have the Father. We have the words of Christ, and we have the words of the Father, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to bring all things to our minds, to help us, to guide us, to direct us. Not only that, but we have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the love of the Father. And as verse 23 puts it of John 14, not only the love of God, but the presence of God as well. Look at verse 23. Chapter 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. Me and the Father, will come to him and make our home with him. The indwelling triune God by the Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, a Christian is truly a privileged person, right? Look at the promises that are made on our behalf. The love of God and the presence of God. All of this because Jesus gave us His word for my present welfare and also for my future eternal welfare. Richard Sibbes, one of the early Puritans, said that Christ is the source of all that you find in the Scripture. As Warfield would say, what Jesus says, God says. What God says, Scripture says. The Bible says. That's it. So Thomas Brooks said that the more anyone loves Christ, the more he or she delights to be with Christ, because lovers never like or love to be alone. So as Matthew Henry reminds us, this verse, love is the root and obedience is the fruit. It's not the other way around. It's not obedience first, because that would mean obedience is a work and obedience is a merit, and it's not by works that we are saved. And we are not kept by works. We are kept by faith, but we always produce the works. Fruit bearing, obedience, because we love Christ. If you love me, you will keep my words. So I say to you this morning, dear congregation, three things. Number one, be prayer-filled. Go to God in prayer, believing that He will accomplish His will in your life if His word abides in you. Be fruit-bearing. Keep His word. Do what He says. Stay close to Him. Abide in Him. And be joy-filled. Because is not that the highest expression of someone who belongs to God, filled with the joy of Christ? That's what this is. Love Christ, love His word, keep His word. God gets the glory. That's why Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's pray together.